Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Welcome to Community Christian Fellowship. My name is Seth Johns. I'm the youth pastor here. Hey, we've had a great start to the day. We had our children's wing dedication earlier. We got people trying out coffee and donuts at the cafe. It's just been a great morning. And next week's going to be exciting too, but we'll get to that in here in a second. First things first, though, if you're new here, if this is your first time joining with us, we do have a gift for you. If you go out these doors here and take a right, you'll see the countertops there with some white gift bags. In that is a gift for you, as well as a little Connect card that you can fill out and hand in the office to help us start to get to know you a little bit and get connected with you as well. You'll notice the church van cruising back and forth from this parking lot to the new Story parking lot. What we're doing with that is we're trying to help give some extra parking spots. They're letting us use their parking lot on Sunday mornings for that. And we've gotten so used to parking in the grass, well, now we have less grass out there right now. And I'm not sure you want to park in the dirt out there. So if you guys are seeing that we don't have spots, go ahead. If you get here early, too, and if you have plenty of time, I think at 10 a.m. they're going to start shuttling the church van back and forth so that you can hop in there, especially because it's getting cold, and have a nice ride over here to the church. This Wednesday is Trunk and Treat, which is a great time. So youth students, I need you here at 6 so we can be ready to run the games because Trunk and Treat starts at 6:30. So it's always a great time for really the whole family. I mean, the kids get to come and walk around to the different trunks. They get to play the games. And I know so many of the adults, they get to dress up and match their trunks that they have. I know we've seen M&Ms before and all that. It's always a great time. So if you haven't prepared a trunk yet, I mean, there's still time. Just make sure you're here on Wednesday. We usually set up all the trunks out here in the front. Some exciting news coming up. Next week, we're going to be starting back up with Sunday school. And then the following Wednesday, Awana starts back up as well on Wednesday, November 5th. So real quick, I've heard that some of the Sunday school teachers for the adult classes are able to share briefly about what their class is going to be. So if I could have some of the adult Sunday school teachers come up here, and then I'll give you guys each a moment to share. I'll let Heather go first here.
I'll speak for you all. That's all right. As I kind of look back over my life, I've seen so many things that God has used the word to change in my life. But the biggest thing has been my just grasp of the identity I have in Christ. As I have just appropriated that in my life, received it, it has revolutionized me. I define identity as knowing and loving God and believing that he knows and loves me. And that comes from a John Calvin statement, without the knowledge of self, there's no knowledge of God. Without the knowledge of God, there's no knowledge of a self. And so as we've been studying one character in the Bible, there are many that have had an encounter with God and has revolutionized their life, just like for me. But the one that we are studying is Gideon. So we're working through Judges 6 through 8. Not very fast, but we're getting there. And it's interesting because Gideon's story is actually God's story. And God's story is our story. And so as we sit in the Word of God, actually, we see this man change from becoming a person who was afraid in a wine press to becoming a mighty warrior. The same is true for us as well. I think the Sunday school is really appropriate for three different kinds of women. So if you're a woman who wants a deeper relationship with God, wants to grow in your relationship with God, we talk about God a lot, who he is, his character, how he interacts with his children. The second kind of person or woman is for those who are maybe not really aware of who they are in Christ. They're struggling. They feel like, you know, maybe I don't have much to offer. Maybe you don't know your calling. You don't know what God is moving you into. And that is the thrust of this study. How can I know God? How can I become what God has already planned for me to do? And the third group of women is just a person who maybe doesn't know much about the Word of God and wants to know more. Or someone who loves the Word of God as much as I do and just wants to be in the Word and just wants it to transform my life. We do a lot of wrestling with Scripture. So if you're one of those three women or just want to come and check out the weird people who kind of argue and sit around the Word of God, that's fine too. But we'll be meeting over here, the second classroom. I think I struck a nerve over here. He's laughing. next to the bathroom. And we do have our own bathroom, I am told. So if you are interested in being a part of that, yeah. One request I do have is I have materials that I want to prepare, but I want to also be a good steward. So if you are interested in being a part, Robert, can you raise your hand real quick? So that's my son. This is where we sit. Come talk to me after church today, and I will get your phone number and everything so I can get you a book. You can show up next Sunday, and that will be welcoming you with open arms, but I won't have material for you. So also, I think, Heidi, there was a link in the bulletin that went out this week. Check that out. Get my phone number. Call me, text me, email me, whatever, so that I can have a material for you, and hopefully we will see you then on Sunday. It is just for women. All right.
The nerve that you struck with Pastor Glenn was he said, anybody that's weird that wants to come? hi, I'm Anthony, and this semester we're going to be, some men are going to be meeting in the back of the sanctuary in Pastor's new office, and we're going to be reading through the book of Ephesians together and studying a little bit of what Paul wants us to learn from his book of Ephesians. So it's open for men of all ages. Please come. It's very informal. We simply read the word together and then have an open discussion of what we believe God is wanting us to learn and apply to our lives.
Thank you. Is Brian in here right now? Oh, he's out there. Well, I'm pretty sure that what Brian's going to be sharing on, and if I'm wrong, you can let him know. But from reading the little blurb that we sent out, he's going to be looking at the early church in the book of Acts a little bit and sharing from that and what we can learn from that and what we can apply from that in our lives today. He can probably give you a lot better explanation than I can. But that'll be right here in the sanctuary. And like they said, they did send out a link in the email. If you don't get the emails, you can go to our website and go to Connect Adult. And right at the top of the page, you'll see a button for under the Sunday school classes. And that'll have that information there as well. Hey, with Awana and everything starting back up, and you know we have the new children's wing going, we do have a good, a desperate need for some child care workers in the Sunday school hour from 9 to 10 a.m. So if you guys are able to help, and maybe you've been thinking about it and haven't taken that step yet, reach out to Carrie and let her know, and she can help you with all the questions that you may have about helping to serve in that way. Ladies, mark your calendars to attend the Ladies Craft Night on Friday, November 7th, starting at 6:30 p.m. I got to show you guys one of the weeks before what kind of craft you guys will be able to make, and it was a fall decoration, but you can also make a Christmas one as well. So out on those counters in the lobby, you can see both the fall and Christmas example. It just is such a cool lantern-looking thing out there. So check that out when you guys are heading out there, and make sure that you guys get signed up for that as well. If you came in today, you still see the Operation Christmas Child boxes out there. We're still collecting those until November 12th, so make sure you grab one of those and fill those up as you continue to come back here. One more thing this morning. There's going to be a time during this service this morning that you'll be able to give towards the expansion project. You can also today make a pledge as well. So if you haven't looked at the pledge card yet and maybe even just want to look at it and consider, prayerfully consider that as we go through the time of worship this morning. If you want a pledge card, we do have some ushers right now that if you raise your hand up, they can make sure that you get a pledge card. And like I said, even if you have a pledge card, it doesn't mean that you need to make a pledge, but maybe you want to start looking at that and see what the different options are on the pledge card as we go through the worship time this morning. Awesome. Hey, at this time, would you all please join with me in standing as we open with a word of prayer to prepare our hearts to worship God. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning God, would we come with humble hearts, open ears to what you have to share with us? As we go into this time of worship, would we be preparing our hearts? Would we be examining our standing with you? And would this song just be a unified prayer from us, your body of believers, to you, praising you and glorifying you for all that you've done and all that you continue to do? And God, as we open up your word this morning, will we be challenged by the ways that you've worked in your word, that we would live out our lives all the more bold for you? God, we thank you for the expansion project that you've got going on, the excitement with the new areas that we're opening up soon. God, would you just continue to keep the flame lit under that? Would we continue to dive in deeper into your word in the process? Would you just continue to bring in the funds that are needed for the process? And God, would you just continue to allow us to be your light in the world around us and show who you are and what you've done? Would our story of your work in our lives be so exciting to us that we can't help but share that with other people? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The highest, your name. is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and possessions. Your name stands above them all. Then the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. And forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. Song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen. Then the angels cry, holy, all creation cry, holy, you are lifted. Above them all
thrones,
all thrones and dominions, all powers and possessions. Your name stands above them all.
Sing it again.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all. When the angels cry, holy, all creation cry, holy, you are lifted high, to the King of Kings. Holy, you will always be. Holy, holy forever.
You will always be. Holy, holy forever.
This time we're going to ask you to be seated, and we have something special prepared for you today. So while you're getting yourselves situated, I'm going to invite the kids to come forward, and we've been practicing a song together. So come on up, kids.
Hallelujah, salvation and glory. Pop quiz for
everybody. That's a big word, omnipotent. What does it mean? Say it out loud. All powerful, that's right. Sing with me, kids. Here we go. Again. So say a prayer for us because this is kind of tricky, but they've got this. We've been practicing it and they're ready. You guys ready? You got this. Here we go. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory.
That was fantastic, wasn't it? Man, I love it. Hey, we had a fine time dedicating the new wing, and so I'm going to dismiss these boys and girls to go back there to the new wing for Children's Church, and we're going to continue on here. Thank you so much. That was wonderful. Yeah, the Lord was pleased. He was smiling. Amen. And we were too, right? When he's happy, we're happy. That's right. Hey, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. I see one. Okay. I see two, three, four. Okay, good. While they're coming, let me just mention a few things. We're taking this offering today as kind of a kickoff for our next phase, okay? Phase one of the expansion has pretty much been completed. There are a few pieces to be put together this week. Our construction company says they'll be done. Now, some of the rooms look like, could that be possible? But they're saying yes. Okay, so they'll be working all week. So next Sunday, everything inside will be operable. Okay, so, and the footers have already poured for the new building. They did that this week. The building frame is out in the backyard, okay, along with the heating and air conditioning units. So don't take them away. We want to keep them for ourselves. So don't tell anybody else, okay. But anyway, so things are on the move, and it's quite exciting. But we wanted to kind of give a little kickoff offering here today, okay. I know many of you have already given and you already pledged, so we're not trying to pester you above and beyond what God's telling you to do. Don't get me wrong. But I also believe that, you know, keeping it going is part of what we're to be doing. Okay, so I hope you came prepared. Any gift is helpful, okay? And if you didn't come prepared, this is not the last day you can give, okay? But we wanted to kind of give this kickoff today. We've received pledges for close to $800,000, which is wonderful, okay? Still opportunity for that. We have 65 different units that have pledged, so that's exciting. We also have cash received so far toward the project of $300,000. And we had $400,000 in reserve that we put toward it. So, I mean, we're moving in a good direction, but we still need more. We're working with the bank for a $1 million loan, which we hope we don't have to take all of that. We can draw on that as we need. And so hopefully by the spring, we'll only take a portion of that and not all. So that's the plan. So that's what's happening. And so I want to have a word of prayer. Ushers, if you come on down. You know, we haven't passed plates for a long time, have we? Well, this feels kind of strange and new. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, thank you guys for doing this. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for each one in this congregation and the excitement, Lord, that we can move forward with things that I know many have prayed for years in the past. Seems like we've come to the edge of some of this in the past, and now, by your grace, we're moving forward. We thank you for it. What a wonderful time. We give you praise. I pray you'll bless each gift and each giver. Multiply them. We know you can do that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. While they're passing the plate, I'm going to introduce our speaker of the morning. It's my son, Dan Osborne, and he is here with us actually on some of his ministry business. Dan is currently working for an organization called Deerfoot Lodge. It's a boys' wilderness camping experience that started up in the Adirondacks many, many years ago. And they've continued to grow and expand, and now they have a camp in the Blue Ridge area. You might have remembered Betty and I went down and served there this past summer. But Dan has taken on a new position with them after serving many years as youth pastor and then the director of C.S. Lewis Institute in Ohio and then as the adult discipleship pastor at Old North Church in Canfield. And so now he's traveling around meeting with alumni from the Deerfoot Lodge experience to encourage men to live godly lives. And so it's a new role, a new job. He's making it happen. And but I'm glad he's here today. And I do want to mention that he also will be here tomorrow night working with our leaders on really small group leadership. Okay, and that includes certainly our small group leaders, but anybody that's working with people. And you're welcome to come 6:30 tomorrow night. It'll be about an hour and a half together. And if you're not able to make it, we are going to be taping it as well. So that's tomorrow night at 6:30. So, hey, would you welcome my son and Betty's son, too, Dan Osborne.
You got that one. Thank you. That was probably the kindest introduction I've ever had from you. very kind. It's always a real honor and privilege to preach at any church, but specifically coming to this body of believers and to be with all of you who have cared so well for my parents in their upper years. And it's good to know that they're in good hands here, so I thank you for that. I do want to just say it is awesome. Part of my job is traveling around and being in different bodies on Sundays, and it is so good to see God's hand moving here as it moves in Ohio, even though Penn State is not a good football team, and you guys probably need the Lord here right now. So, yeah, I'm not doing well, am I? Let's pray to start off our time. How about that? Father, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering with your people in front of your word. And I pray, Lord, that even as we open the word today together, that your word would indeed open our hearts. Lord, we come to you this morning with different things that are heavy upon us, different anxieties that weigh, different fears that define, different ways that we view ourselves and the world around us. And Lord, I pray that we would lay all those things at your sovereign throne, knowing that you rule and you reign over all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text today is 1 Samuel 17, so if you want to open up your Bibles, you can go ahead and jump to that now. We'll be addressing 1 Samuel 17, a very common passage out of the Old Testament, David and Goliath. And as you turn, I just want to read you a story to get us started today. A lion lay asleep in the forest one day, and his great head rested upon his paws. And a timid little mouse came upon him unexpectedly, and in her fright and haste to get away, ran across the lion's nose. The lion woke up, roused from his nap, and laid his huge paw angrily on that tiny creature to kill her. "Spare me," begged the poor mouse. "Please let me go, and someday I will surely repay you." The lion was amused at this mouse and her plea, and thinking that this mouse could ever help a gigantic king of the forest like the lion out. But the lion was generous and finally let the mouse go. Some days later, while stalking his prey in the forest, the lion was caught up in a hunter's net. Unable to free himself, he filled the forest with his angry roaring, and the mouse knew that voice from a few days earlier and came running. Quickly found the lion in that net, and running to one of the great ropes that bound him, chewed it and set the lion free. "You laughed when I said I would repay you," said the mouse. "Now you see that even a mouse can help a lion." How many of you have heard that before? It's one of Aesop's fables. A kindness is never wasted. It's one of those fables that we hear as young children to help us understand some moral principles, some basic principles of life. Those are really important formative things that we hear when we're young. And we kind of laugh at them or learn from them and kind of set them aside as a cute little quaint remembrance of things when we were a child. Sadly, I think the David and Goliath passage in the story has kind of moved into a fable-esque approach. We all know it. We all have heard it. I grew up in the era of flannel graph. Some of you did as well. And you remember the beauty of the flannel graph as David slung the rocks at Goliath. But we think we can move past this story because of the familiarity of it. And so today as we approach it, I want us to understand that this passage of Scripture is not intended for us to offer, is not intended to offer us lessons on how to defeat opponents in our life. This passage is not supposed to be used by corporations and boardrooms to help them develop corporate leadership strategies. It's not even to help us understand how to eliminate the giant of debt in our life or whatever it might be. It's much, 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 much more than that. This passage is given to us in the Old Testament for us to understand cohesively in the all of Scripture that God has indeed given us God's man who achieves God's great victory for God's people. And so I'd like for you to join me as we read this today. We're not going to read all of it, but we will be referencing all of it through the sermon. But we will read together verses 32 through 50 of 1 Samuel 17. Beginning in verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," him being Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear, and he took that lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And then the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out his stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Once again, the Philistines are a problem for Israel. They have been for quite some time. The Philistines were a coastal tribe, and they were right along a major trading route. And so they were wealthy, and they had much technology and much wealth in that region, and they were also pagan in nature. They served the god Dagon, and they had a temple there for him, and they were Israel's neighbors to the west, and they were always trying to encroach and take the land from the Israelites. And as chapter 17 begins, the Philistines once again have begun to move east towards Israel. And they have at this point entered into a place called Soko. Now, Soko is interesting because that is actually the land of Judah. It is actually the land of Israel. And the Philistines have now aggressively positioned themselves in the land. And what you see behind me here is a map of where the battle actually took place. We have a lay of the land, so to speak. And you can see that on one side you have the mountainous area where the Philistines were holed up. And on the other side you have the mountainous area where the Israelites were. And in the middle is the valley of Elah where the battle was to take place. And every day, this is where Goliath would come out. And so as we begin to look at our passage today, I want to challenge us to think of this in 4 distinct areas. We're going to look at the enemy that Israel faced. We're going to look at the army that was Israel. We're going to talk about what it means to be the champion. And then we're going to talk about how the audience should receive this story. So in your text, go back a little bit in 1 Samuel 17 to verses 4 through 10. We're going to reference this segment as we talk about the enemy before Israel. Goliath really doesn't need much of an introduction, does he? I mean, he's a giant by nature. His name alone carries with it the definition of his presence. When something is Goliath in nature, you don't need to define what that means. You know instinctively that that issue or that person or whatever's occurring is giant-sized and immense in nature. In this passage, the author really does a pretty prolonged work in verses 4 through 10 to describe the person of Goliath so that we might indeed feel the weight, the imposing nature of Goliath. And just a few things to pull out of this segment that we would need to read and think about to understand the full scope of who Goliath is. For the Philistines, he is called their champion. He's the guy who would fight on behalf of the Philistines. The word champion is interesting there. In our translation, we see champion. But what that actually means is the one who would go between. And so, in representative warfare, you would send your best out to fight their best, and they would be representatives for their nation. And whoever would win then would win the battle on behalf, thus sparing all the lives of your armies and thus representing your country. Well, he was a representative of the Philistines, and for good reason. He was trained. He was naturally endowed to be hand-to-hand combat and as an expert. And he challenged the opposing army, this time the Israelites, to present their champion to him. So he was their champion. He was the go-between. And we also know that he was huge. Now, the measurements given us in this text are ancient and have come under some critique over the years, but we can generally say that he was much, much larger than any of the Hebrews. The average height of a Hebrew man in this era was 5'3" in height. So no matter how tall Goliath was, he was a big dude. Now, if we go by the ancient text and we ascribe the height according to what it says here, he could be anywhere between 9'4" and 9'9". Some of the more modern translations would say that he could be between 6'6" and 6'9". So think LeBron versus whoever, right? I don't know who would be short enough to do that, but think someone really big, really imposing, versus someone who's not so much. And so he was gigantic in relation to everything around him. Maybe LeBron was a bad illustration. I'm not in Ohio anymore, but he was armed as well. So we need to pay attention to this reality that in verse 8, and verse 6 and 7 and 8, he talks about the reality of the arming of Goliath. The armor's unique. It's described in great detail. It's brass. It covered his entire body. He had a helmet of bronze, a coat of mail. His legs were covered. A full body shield was carried in front of him. The weight of his armor was 125 pounds. That's important because in order to carry 125 pounds, you have to be significant in size. In order to fight with 125 pounds, you have to be significant in size. And so we're getting this picture of this man who is bearing this tremendous load of armor, fully covered from head to toe. And there's another detail, that it's brass. And this is something that I was thinking about the other day. When brass is in the sun, what does it do? It reflects. And so imagine a 9'9" man covered in brass in the field with the sun reflecting upon him. What are you going to think is occurring there? He's going to emanate a godlike presence, which, by the way, is what the Philistines intended to happen. He was their champion. He was intimidating. He was the one who was supposed to bring fear to the Israelites. And he was loud. Verses 8, we read that he came out with questions, mocking questions to the Israelites. Why have you even come out today to draw up for battle? Why are you even here? I'm a Philistine, and you are slaves, servants to Saul. Now, he's saying out loud what the Israelites are thinking. Why are we here? And Saul, where are you at in the midst of this? Day after day, for 40 days, Goliath comes out in this magnificent approach of brass armor, shining in the sun, yelling out accusations to the Israelites. And the Israelites are saying, I am not going out there. Our earthly king is not worth my sacrifice, no matter how much he may offer us. And so Goliath comes out as a loudmouth, and he exposed the weakness of the Israelites. In verses 8 through 10, he reveals the reason for the stalemate. He keeps saying, choose a man for yourself. Choose your champion. Choose your, remember what the word means, your go-between. Choose your representative. The answer was obvious for the Israelites. The answer to that question should have been, right? Because who was their chosen man? King Saul. He, in function, was chosen by the Israelites to be the one to go out before them and fight. In fact, in 1 Samuel 8:20, the Israelites told Samuel they wanted a king for themselves so they would have this man to go fight for them. And Saul was the closest candidate they had to Goliath. He was head and shoulders above all of them. He had his own armor, but he was nowhere to be found. So Goliath, the enemy, imposing, heavy. You are to read the beginning of 1 Samuel 17 and get to verse 11 and be in a position of feeling the overwhelmingness that Israel felt. And at the opening of this passage is a major biblical theme that is being laid out for all of us to understand. And that theme is this. There is a very real opposition to God here in this passage and in our lives. Alistair Begg says that Goliath was the embodiment of all of the evil one's attempt to destroy God's plan from all eternity. He was oppressive, he was impressive, and he was seemingly invincible before God's people. How does the army of God, God's people, respond? Well, the army and the king respond in verse 11. We can look there real quickly and see that the army and the king respond with simply one statement. We read that when Saul and Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. This is an interesting position, isn't it? They were fixated on what they saw and what they heard in front of them. How could you not be? For 40 days, the immensity was in front of you. The presence and the sound of Goliath was oppressive. His words and presence defined their reality. And it's important, even as you read this, to remember what the words of God to Joshua were in Joshua 1:9. God said to Joshua, tell them, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Do not be fearful, for the Lord your God is with you. But hear. You feel the reality of them. And in verse 11, the words are given to us. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And the point is this. When we forget that there is our God on the throne of our lives in the midst of this world, it is then when you fail to recognize the sovereign hand and the reign of God, then your physical eyes and your physical feelings, emotional feelings, will determine your response. Maybe that's where you find yourself in our culture today. It's easy to be there, isn't it? You look around and you see everything and you hear everything and you feel everything, and it can feel oppressive and it can feel immense, and you can begin to become dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, the Israelites were dismayed and greatly afraid because the very thing that they had put their trust in had let them down. Their king was weak, and his weakness was being fully exposed. It's important to look at verse 11 and recognize that it wasn't just the Israelite army that was afraid and dismayed. It was Saul himself, the one who was to be their king, to be the representative. Well, he was dismayed and afraid, and we know why. In 1 Samuel 16, we read just one chapter before that the Spirit of God had departed from Saul. Saul was operating in his own strength at this point in time. He was living for himself. He was trusting in himself. And we learn a little bit of a tidbit lesson here, that a person who resides outside of the care and trust of the sovereign God, it is then that we are fully exposed to the worries of this world. And so the scene continues to unfold. God's people are confronted with the enemy. The enemy's overwhelming, and they're left with a question, well, what are we going to do here? Who will be our champion? And verse 12 gives us an obvious answer. Look at the words of verse 12. The first two words, now David. Because, right, when you're facing Goliath, you want to have a 14-year-old boy who was the youngest of eight, who was too young to be in the army, who was a shepherd and was delivering sandwiches. That's who you want to fight, this guy. And at first blush, right, you can see the conversation occurring here between verse 12 and verse 31, between David and his brothers who are saying, why are you here? Go back with the sheep. You're too young to be here. All these things. But the readers read now David and remember 1 Samuel 16. There's a really powerful thing for us to read the passages of Scripture together in context. And when you do that, you recognize in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 and 2, that David is not a normal young man. In 1 Samuel 16, 1, in fact, God says regarding David that I have provided for myself a king. David is God's man, chosen by God. So he's not a typical sandwich deliverer. He's not a typical 14-year-old. He's not a typical shepherd. He is not someone that you would not want to face an enemy. He is God's man. But he's also God's man for God's people. Because if you read on in 1 Samuel 16 and you get to verse 12, you can read that he was ruddy and he was beautiful and he was handsome, which I kind of think David made sure those details were in there. David was like, hey, as you write this, make sure you include that I was ruddy and beautiful and handsome. But we read in 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 through 13, where it says, the Lord said, arise and anoint him, pour oil on him. Some translations in the Hebrew language actually, this is so interesting, in the word anoint there, actually call it Messiah him. He is the one who will deliver. And so it's so important for us to understand that David was God's man, but he was God's man for God's people. And so because David was filled with the Spirit, we read that at the end of chapter 16, as he was filled with the Spirit then, he saw the scenario that he was entering into with different eyes than everyone who was there. And so as we come to the apex of the story, we begin to see in verse 26 how David approaches this scenario. David defines the enemy differently, doesn't he? Verse 26, everyone else is calling him intimidating and fearful, and they're cowering in fear, but David approaches him, and he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine, meaning he is unworthy for us to approach. We should not be afraid of him. He is defeated already. And so David begins to approach with a boldness. And then in verse 32, we see that David goes before the king, and he calms the king. David's words to the king were the words the king should be saying to David. But that's not a mistake in this text, because David is the one who is God's man. And look what he says to the king in verse 32. He tells him, don't be afraid. And how can David say that? Because David is filled with the Spirit, understanding the full picture of what's in front of him. Don't be afraid. And we learn here that God's man is able to speak God's peace into fearful and broken hearts. And then David says to the king an outrageous statement that goes beyond saying, don't be afraid. He says, don't be afraid because I will fight for you. I mean, I have a son who's 21 now, but when he was 14, there's no way I want him to fight for me. He could hardly tie his shoes. And David, at a young man, says to the king, who is head and shoulders above all else and is the king, don't worry. I've got this. When we look through human eyes, it makes no sense. However, Saul, in the midst of this, sees something that we should pay attention to because he willingly allows David to enter into this. Saul's reasoning for David to be hesitant about this fight is that you're young, you're small, Goliath is not, he's Goliath. But for a broken and fearful people, God sends his champion, his representative, to fight a fight that they cannot fight. David has reasons for this boldness, right? He is filled with the Spirit, but he also has experiences where God has shown himself to be God. Verse 34 and 37, if you write in your Bible, this is a good section to do so, to underline, because this is the first time where the name of the Lord, the covenant name of the Lord, shows up in this segment, in chapter 17. Yahweh is presented here in verses 34 to 37, and David says this to the king regarding his opportunity to go and fight, and the reason that he trusts. Verse 37, he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of God. David, in essence, is saying, we have a living God who is covenanted with us, who will indeed deliver us. And doesn't having a living God make all the difference? Because Yahweh delivers his people. And so David is operating on a completely different realm than anyone else at this point in time, because he is God's man for God's people. In verse 41 through 50, David engages the battle, as we read earlier. And this is a familiar, favorite story for us. I used to throw rocks trying to knock things down when I was a little boy because of this passage. And David enters the arena of battle against the armor-clad champion. And David enters not as a warrior, but as God's man. And he is mocked by Goliath. And why does Goliath mock him? Because God's man doesn't look like a champion. He isn't dressed like a champion. He doesn't exude the dominance of a champion. But that's the point, isn't it? David doesn't wear man's armor. He doesn't use man's weaponry or even engage man's tactics, because God doesn't deliver his people in the way that man would expect to be delivered. And in verse 45 to 47, David gives a sermon before he destroys Goliath, as any good preacher would. David immediately clarifies what is really happening on the field of battle that day. This is not a battle simply of nation. This is a battle of powers. There is a worldly power that Goliath is fighting with, which seems overwhelmingly powerful. It includes spears, javelins, shields, armor, and physical dominance. And then there is the real and true power of the living God, Yahweh, the covenant God. And when God's man comes in God's power to do God's work for God's people, the earth shakes, and the powers of the world flee and fall. And David says that he comes in the name of the Lord, as the Lord's representative, as the Lord's own king, 16 verse 1. And this was the first time in the entirety of Scripture that a man has ever proclaimed himself to be God's representative for God's people. Don't miss that. David is God's man, doing God's work to proclaim God's victory for God's people. And the purpose of this battle, to bring about the glorification of Yahweh for the whole world to see. This is what David is operating in. A very clear purpose, a very clear calling, with a very certain result. And so as we wrap this up, Goliath falls. Verse 48 and 49 talk about the reality of the battle. Just two verses, isn't that something? Just two verses describe the fall of the great enemy. And there's a particular point I want you to look at. Verse 49. At the end of verse 49, we read that the stone sank into his forehead, and Goliath fell on his face to the ground. The fall of God's enemy at the hands of God's man was just simply a momentary thing, and so great is the power of God for his people that that's all it takes. And Goliath fell face down. Why is that detail in here? You would think getting hit with a stone would cause him to what? Fall back. To rock. I mean, I've never been hit in the forehead with a stone, so I don't know, but I'm assuming that's the reality. But in here, we see a very important detail. And it's in here for a reason. The Philistines were a pagan nation that worshipped a god called Dagon. And the Philistines worshiped the god called Dagon, and they had a house of Dagon that was the temple to Dagon back in Philistia. And in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines thought they had defeated the Israelites because they captured the Ark of the Covenant. A really wonderful thing, right? They take the Ark of the Covenant, and they have this bright idea. We're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and place it in the house of Dagon so that the Ark of Covenant worships Dagon. So they do that. The next morning, they go in, and Dagon is face down before the Ark of the Covenant. And so they say, well, we'll set him up. And he must have fallen over. And the next morning, they go in, and Dagon is over once again, but headless. Here, pay attention here, when their champion, their godlike representative, is hit with the power of the Almighty God in a little stone or a big stone, whatever it was, he falls face down because everyone bows before the power of the Holy God. So Goliath fell. The enemy of God always falls via God's man. Which leads us to the last point of application real quickly here. By the way, it's always dangerous when the preacher says real quickly. So, the audience. I want to talk about us today. One of the worst things you can do with a passage like this is read it historically and say, oh, that was so cute and so nice. There's an application for us today that comes out of this. There's a couple of them, maybe three, maybe more, I don't know. We'll see. But the first one's obvious. There's a very real enemy of God who uses very real weaponry against God's people. You may feel the attack of God's enemy upon you. You may feel the weight of your sin. You may feel the conviction of your sin from the Holy Spirit, but the guilt and the weight of your sin from Satan will be upon you. It's an accusatory statement. Satan never wants you to confess your sin. He wants you to dwell in it. He wants you to feel it. Think of Goliath being loud out in the field, calling out accusations against the Israelites. This is what sin does. This is how Satan, the enemy of God, uses sin. And then he creates fear out of that sin with death, the penalty of sin. And so for many of us, we live with that. We feel as the Israelites felt, dismay and great fear in relationship to sin and death in front of us. And for many of us, we live in that. We feel like we're carrying it. We try to earn our way out of it. We try to fight against it, but we simply cannot. And so in 1 Samuel 17, we feel the question the Israelites asked, is there a champion who will remove this from us? Is there a go-between? Is there a representative? Is there someone who will go before us to defeat the great enemy who yells at us all the time? And the answer to that is obviously yes, we have one. We have a champion, one who goes out before us, and his name is Jesus. He is our Messiah. He is our deliverer. He is our man between. In the story of David and Goliath, if you found yourself thinking of Jesus as we spoke about David, good. Because in 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath is not meant to be a motivational speech. It's meant for the people of Israel to recognize that God will indeed achieve ultimate victory through his ultimate king looking ahead, and his name is our Messiah, Jesus Christ. So let's look at these two verses as we end. And think about how Christ has been and is your go-between, giving you certain victory over the gods of this age who accuse you of the things that you should be accused of, but God graciously delivers you up from. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Listen to the victory language of this passage. Paul writes, and I can imagine him writing this with great joy in his hand. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision, remember that language, of your flesh. God, he made you alive together with him. Jesus, our champion, having forgiven us all our trespasses and canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's victory language, isn't it? It sounds very similar to what the Israelites would have pronounced once Goliath fell. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, he being Jesus. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Even as you read that passage, you see that our champion, Jesus Christ, destroyed the enemy by using the enemy's own weapon. Remember what David did. Goliath fell. David went up and took Goliath's sword and chopped off Goliath's head. Sin and death have been defeated by the Savior because he walked straight into death and used death to defeat it. And for you and I, we remember and we celebrate that we have a champion. And what does this mean for our day-to-day? Well, it means in Romans 8:1, therefore, if you are in Christ, you are not condemned. And at the end of Romans 8, I don't want to steal my dad's thunder in a few weeks, or maybe a few years as he gets to Romans 8, but at the end of Romans 8, Paul writes to a people who are in the midst of persecution and probably wondering where their champion is. And he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in our champion, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. And so what is the position that we live in as Christians, as people who are surrendered to God through Jesus Christ? We live in a position where the things of this world may occur, but we have a champion who intercedes for us daily. We have hope rooted outside of the things of this world because our Savior has delivered us from this world. And your sin, guess what this means for you as a Christian? You are not defined by your sin. You are defined by the Savior who paid for your sin. And so there's a different way to live as a Christian because of our champion, Jesus Christ. Some of you maybe feel the weight of all these things today, and I wonder, is he your champion? Or are you still feeling and living in the weight of the accuser? Friends, remember this statement. God has sent his man, our champion, to do his work to bring about certain victory for you, his people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for time and your word. Thank you for these Old Testament truths that breathe the weight of the whole of Scripture, causing us to be anxious and looking forward to the Messiah. I pray for us as your people this day that we would be a people who rejoice in the certain victory that you give us through your man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for taking on human flesh, for defeating sin and defeating death. And so, Lord, may we be a victorious people who live a life rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand as we worship?
Questions I've carried are safe within your will, so I trust you. Jesus, you're for me, holding me steady.
Please be seated. Let's just take a few seconds here and be still and know that the Lord is God. Thank you, Lord, that in a world full of noise and loudness that tries to act like it's in power, that you're in control. And we find our strength in being still and knowing that you are the champion. You've done it. It's complete. And we believe. In Jesus, amen. Hey, the elders have asked for a moment. If whoever's coming up would come up. Dick, are you coming up? All right. Pastor Seth, I see he's right there. He's got to put down the little one, and he's coming.
All right. Betty, where's Betty?
Betty's right here.
Betty, we need you. Emily, we need you. We need a nursery helper. Well, October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. And thanks to our Mrs. Blacksmith, she reminded us, I should say she reminded me, I guess. If I say us, that blames everybody. But anyway, but on behalf of the church, Pastor Glenn and Betty and Pastor Seth and Emily and memory God, I always forget, Kingsley, yep. Wren, and May. I call her Marvin, but that's not quite right. But anyway, I'm getting over it too, so you got to respect that. Anyway, on behalf of the church, we do definitely appreciate you. You've been a savior to the church, in my opinion, for the last 5+ years. Seth, you have brought great pride and ministry to our youth group, and we pray, Lord, for their growth. We're going to soon get you into a new environment as far as the church and a new house. Seth and Emily are going to be moving from Shippensburg to Carlisle, so that's a plus. And I guess since Pastor Glenn and Betty moved from Locust Point Road in that area over to
Carmilla.
Thank you for your help.
Fancy place.
But on behalf of the church, we'd like to present you a little token of appreciation, Pastor Glenn.
Thank you very
Betty,
much.
Betty, Pastor Seth, and Emily. Your ministry, sir.
You want me to speak for us, or do you want to say something?
Hey, I mean, as you can tell, I mean, it's not just us, it's our families. It's a big, I mean, it's getting them ready, being here early. It's, they're all part of it, and we appreciate being welcomed here, and we really have had a great time serving with you guys.
And we're still here, even though we said we'd be gone. You guys are amazingly putting up with a lot of stuff, but we're thankful. It has been a blessing, and what Dan said, even though he was a little joking there about taking care of his old parents, maybe he wasn't, I don't know, but anyway. But we really feel the connection, and that's been very special for us, and we look forward to whatever's coming next. It's been pretty neat to see. So God bless you all. Thanks for hanging around a little longer today. Have a good day and good week. We'll see you.